following audio is from The Exchange Church. More information is available at theexchangemi.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome. My name is Joe Swords, one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, maybe we can meet later. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Mark. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 8, and then it would probably be beneficial for you if you thumb over to Philippians chapter 2, and maybe just mark that spot. We have been working our way through a sermon series in the Gospel of Mark with the big idea, good news. Jesus has come. Will you follow him? And as we are working our way through this, we draw this directly out of the first chapter of Mark, where we see Mark beginning with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he begins to communicate right from the very first chapter why this is good news, that Jesus has come, and that he has come to face off with Satan and his powers of death, and bring, we find, ultimately, life to us. And in the midst of this, when Jesus first preaches the gospel there in chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 15, and then in just a couple verses later, the very first two words out of his mouth, speaking to some guys who are out catching some fish, is to call them to come and follow him. And Mark continues this theme all the way through, and it's not just this beckoning of come and follow Jesus, but also asking the question, am I going to follow Jesus on his terms or on my terms? And a few weeks ago, we looked at, as we're coming to the core of the gospel, the substitutionary death of Jesus, as he begins to proclaim that to his disciples, that he has to go and die on their behalf to be a ransom, to rescue them from sin, Satan, and death. That closely aligned with that is that the people that follow Jesus are a self-denying, cross-carrying, serving people. By our very new nature, that is who we are. And so we looked at that in the context of the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. But what I want to do this week is I want to frame some very practical ways that we can begin to participate in self-denial as we follow Jesus and recognize that we're doing that within a particular culture. And so we're going to read this passage and pray, and then we're actually going to read two passages, one here in Mark and then the other in Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll pray and work our way through them. So first is in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, and he, this Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And then hear Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You are our Father. You are a glorious Father who has lavished love upon us. And in the midst of our selfish, self-centered, self-focused lives, you broke in with selflessness. And you have beckoned us away from the exhausting, soul-killing pursuit of self, to deny ourselves with Jesus, who denied himself for us. This is impossible for us. Apart from your grace, your saving work, the gift of a new heart, the recreation, the new creation in Christ. And so I ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would create us anew. And Father, I mean, you know that as a selfish man standing here trying to teach other selfish people about being selfless, I'm going to stumble. And so I pray that you would take my feeble attempt, because we're talking about your word, and make it powerful to transform us into the likeness of Jesus, that we would be a self-denying people. I pray these things with hope, because you're on the move. Amen. If you want to give a big idea to the sermon today, you could write down denying the self to find your life. Denying the self to find your life. My goal this morning is to put us in our context, to help us see, kind of in a little bit of a silly analogy at the beginning here, what our cultural context is of our daily life, and then lay out three attempts at practically beginning to set aside the self, to deny the self in our daily life. So let me begin by setting for us the context within which we are seeking to deny the self. And I'm going to do this by giving us a liturgy. If life was a worship service, the liturgy might go something like this for many of us. The call to worship song may include these lyrics: "My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this. I did it my way. I faced it all and stood tall. And I did it my way." For the announcements in this liturgy, we would probably start with two notifications today. First, Pastor Amazon reminds us that we should be able to have what I want when I want it. Second, don't forget the heartbeat of community, where we can evangelize our Instagram identity and hone our Facebook image for everyone to love. Welcomed into this liturgy of our life and culture, our song of commitment would follow. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just wanna live while I'm alive. It's my life. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. For this sermon, I could just grab a few hours from the 24-hour sermon cycle tailor-made by modern-day prophets preaching that my perspective on the world is as right as righteousness. For communion, I think then that I could break open and imbibe some streaming distractions that will baptize my brain into thinking that I should be able to express my emotions when and how I want with little relational damage. Because what I feel and think is most important. The final song for this liturgy should probably be a celebration, a little bit more upbeat than the first two, perhaps, with a reminder that I am not only the center of my own universe, but I should be the center of yours as well. So let's all stand and sing. I live for the applause, applause, applause. I live for the applause, applause. Live for the applause, applause. Live for the way that you cheer and scream for me. The applause, the applause, the applause. Give me that thing that I love. And as a final reminder as you go today, let's not forget that we can grab the latest best-selling self-exploration, realization, and actualization Bible in 48 hours or less. It's a little bit silly, but this is the constant cultural worship service that we are all entirely immersed in. Told that our identity and our self is the greatest possible thing that we can discover and enjoy and delve deeper into. And Jesus comes along and he says the first aspect of following him is to deny the self itself. I cannot think of anything more contrary to the narrative and worship service that I have lived within my entire life than to say to me, Joe, to follow me is to deny yourself. To consider that others' self is more important than your own self. And so my endeavor today in the midst of this, and just to recognize, to use the language, I know Tim Keller uses this, there's a couple of other people, to use the language of catechesis, catechizing. This, what we had this morning, we read the question, read the answer together, is this constant teaching that to recognize that you and I are constantly, every day, every time we're on our phones or watching news, reading so many of the books, even Christian literature, the focus is self, 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 self. Love and know yourself. It doesn't end. And so as we look at these, as I'm asking the question, how do we handle living in a world that is a perpetual worship service of self? How do we begin to navigate this call to deny the self when everything around us is constantly telling us to love and glorify the self? And so as we look at these, they're just going to be 3 points, very simple, basic points that we draw out of Philippians chapter 2. As we walk through these, I'm only going to say it in the first, but that these are, I'm framing them, I'm thinking about them in terms of a daily discipline in Christ. That if our response to these is merely a, well, yeah, when I'm there on Sunday mornings, I'll give this a shot. The reality is that we are surrounded by this worship service that is always going on. And if we do not have the sober-mindedness and the honesty to just say that turning from self in Christ is a perpetual discipline that is not only working on ourselves, but pushing back the cultural worship service of daily taking place, there will be little change that transpires in our lives. And so, the 3 points, very basically, you can just use 3 words, chip, love, and bathe. Chip, love, and bathe. We'll expand these a little bit as we touch on them. So point number one, comes out of Philippians chapter 2 here. I'm not going to give much context. I will say, I've been preaching this, there are three passages in Philippians. I've one in chapter 2, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 4 that are just life-forming in the gospel. And it was just striking to me. It's been 10 years of this particular passage on self-denial, and I was shocked at how selfish I still am. And I've been the guy teaching this for 10 years. Like, what is wrong? Like, Jesus, help. Which is great because that's where Paul goes. But so this, the goal here in Philippians is that Paul is calling the people to unity. If you've grown up in church, particularly like my church experience, church split like 6 times growing up. And so every time just before it split, you know, what did the pastor preach on? Unity. Okay, yeah, we need to be unified. And then everybody's like, yeah, you need to be unified to my position. And you did that for 6 weeks and then it split. And that's just kind of how it went. And then, but listen, when Paul says, and this is the context, he's calling them to unity. We're not going to look at that part. But what he says is, in order to be unified, you don't try to be unified. In order to be unified, you pursue humility. And in humility, you find unity. So we're going to look at his description of humility that he ties directly, as Jesus does, to Jesus' death on the cross. And so we're going to start with verse 3. So he's now explaining to them how they can be unified. That's not going to be our focus. We're just going to look at his thought process of self-denial tied to the cross, beginning in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. So here he is dealing with the self. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but the contrast in humility. So if you can, if you remember, as we began to deal with this passage in Mark chapter 8, you have the way of God and the way of man, the way of Jesus and the way of the world. And what he's giving us here is this contrast again, the way of man of conceit and selfish ambition, and on the other side, the way of Jesus, of humility, count others more significant, not as significant. We're going to get to that in a minute. Here, he's saying count others as more significant than yourselves. Very practically speaking, we think about, so point number one is to chip away at the self daily and practically by considering others as more significant than yourselves. Now, I just, a little leery of using helpful examples here. Ashley and I actually had a long talk about this week because there is a helpful example. I'm going to share this example, something that's helpful for me. But I just want a little foretaste of where we're headed. I'm not awesome, and I'm not the hero, and you'll hear about how terrible I am in a few minutes. So we just want to make that clear from the get-go. So again, 10 years working through this, trying to figure out what does this look like? Well, here's this very practically, as we begin to navigate working through chipping away at the self daily and tangibly, or daily and practically, by considering others as more significant than ourselves, we actually need to begin to put ourselves in a position where we consider someone else and their desire or interest as more significant, as more important than ourselves. We can think on this all the day long, but until we put it into practice, well, it doesn't mean anything. And so very practically speaking, pick a way. This is what I found very helpful. Pick a way to serve someone on a daily or nearly daily basis. Now, here's the key point, and we're going to deal with this in just a moment. In a way that they cannot pay you back. I'm going to circle back to that in just a moment. And so one of the ways that began to deal with this some years ago, when we had yet had little babies awake all night and preoccupying everything with Ashley, was I have this thing that I love coffee. If you didn't know this, I love to roast my coffee. I make them, in my opinion, it's amazing, coffee. And I love to make my coffee in the morning, And I have my seat. If you've been in my house, it looks like a throne there in the corner. It's a big red chair. Sit there. There's a bookcase, a large bookcase there. And someone bought me this awesome set of Bibles I have. And before, somebody else gave me a Bible, and I had this. And I would pull it out, and I'd love to read in quiet and hot coffee and leave me alone. This is the glory of my morning. Babies come around, and I have two options. One, I can continue this practice and leave Ashley to fend for herself, or each morning I get up and make sure that she had her coffee and breakfast. And that turned into, I don't know how many years it's been happening now, of getting up in the morning, thinking, oh, the glory of the quietness and having my own coffee first thing, and not doing that, and saying, but Ashley's, and I think she may love this more than I do, Ashley's little nesting spot with her breakfast in one hand and hot coffee prepared for her in the other hand. And the great thing about the babies was that there was nothing that she was going to do to repay me. There was nothing in response. And so what does this do? It takes a little pickaxe at the crusties of my heart and begins to chip away at them by doing something on a daily basis, serving someone in close proximity. And so very practically looking at, if you're married, you go, you have somebody that you see every day. Oh, okay. You have aspect number one. Aspect number two is to ask the question, what can I do for this person on a daily basis that counts them as more significant than myself in serving them where I'm not looking for something in return for payback? Now, here's where we run into the great problem. Is that when we begin to serve someone in a way where we're saying, you are more important than I am, and I'm going to serve you not looking for payback, is that you and I have grown up in the worship service of self that says that every relationship is transactional. Therefore, when I serve you, what needs to happen? You serve me. This is how this works. Eric, I think his name's Eric Chapman, in his book, The Love Languages, maybe I got the author's name wrong. This is the basic concept of that book, is that if I pour a little into your love tank, now you can pour a little into my love tank. And then I can pour a little bit more into your love tank, and so you can pour a little bit into my love tank. It's a back and forth transactional relationship. And so what ends up happening when we actually find ourselves in Christ where we're going to say, this individual is more important than me, and I'm not looking for the transaction now, is that when you begin to participate in this sort of relationship, the heart's response is to become irritated. And if we're not careful, becomes bitter. Because I'm over here. I'm helping you. You should do something for me. Now, just very honestly and practically, the way that this tends to work itself out is that a wife may do certain things for her husband so that he will finish that project around the house, and the husband makes coffee for his wife so that she will have sex with him more. That's how it works. And then when that doesn't happen, it's just like, but I'm not going to make you coffee anymore. I'm not going to make you dinner anymore. What's happening is that the humility that we have in Christ is exposing the crusties of selfishness that are on the new heart. Now we're going to get to this in just a moment when we get to the third point, looking at bathing in the grace of God, that what we need alongside the pursuit of considering others as greater than ourselves is a biblical community where we can work out in confession and repentance our self-centeredness. So we begin by chipping away at the self daily and tangibly by picking a person that we are going to say, I'm going to consider them as more significant than me, and find ways to show that where I'm not looking for return. And when I get angry and irritated and begin to step into bitterness because it's not being returned, I take that into biblical community through confession. This becomes a weekly rhythm. I have one particular person that I talk with on a weekly basis where confession over my selfishness in my marriage gets confessed, prayed over, and repented of. So that's point number one, chip away at the self daily and tangibly. Number two, love. Love others. Love is defined in a particular way here. In verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What does this look like practically, though? I'm just going to think about this and then sort of carry on in the worship of self? Well, no. Practically speaking, consider this. Listen to others as much as you want them to listen to you. It's very practically. Listen to others as much as you want them to listen to you. Now, if you're like me, if you're as selfish as I am, you'll find this more difficult than you would like it to be. And as embarrassing as this is, this past week ran into this, sharing with someone my angst. I probably talked for a solid hour. And then they began to share something with me, and immediately I knew that the thing that they were sharing with me was more intense on a pain level than mine. And after 5 minutes, I had interrupted them twice, trying to turn the conversation back to me to the point that they actually had to tell me to stop. And then after listening for maybe another 5 minutes, I got on Facebook. I saw there's eyebrows and eyes got big. Like, have you done that to me? What's happening? I consider myself in that moment as the most important thing. I am the center. You need to listen to me. My issues matter most. It is the ugliness of selfishness that blew up in my life. In that moment, the worst part is I knew exactly, I'd been studying for this sermon, for crying out loud. I knew what was happening. I'm not going to get ahead of myself here, but again, this puts us in a position where as we're working through these, we recognize that what Christ has called us into, we have the crusties of self-centeredness clogging the arteries of the new heart that have to be busted up and knocked out. And it showed itself very plainly this past week. The worst part of this is that about 6 hours later, I was in another conversation and I wanted to do the same thing. So we begin by just examining. Joe, you have to examine this. You've grown up in the worship of self. How is that manifesting itself and showing itself in your life? Well, listen to others well. So we begin by another just very practical way of considering others as important as yourself. Don't text people while someone's talking to you. Why? What's happening is in that moment, they're talking to you, you're like, yeah, well, I just have this conversation I need to have right now. Your thoughts aren't as important as the thoughts I need to share. And what's taking place in these moments is that we simply have an avenue for the self to show itself. That and when I just now said this, several of you were like, yeah, we do this, but what's going on is it's an exhibition of self, of who we are. It's showing off who we are. Another practical way as we think about communicating and considering others as important as ourselves is that we remember that each person's pains, fears, hopes, joys, and sorrows may vary in intensity, but not in importance. And this is a huge problem for people on both sides of the issue of some people saying, listen, my issues are just harder than your issues. You need to listen to me. And other people being in a position where they say, my issues aren't as bad as yours, so nobody should listen to me. Both of those are wrong positions. Why? Because we're saying based on the intensity of what I'm dealing with, I matter more or I matter less. No. We're considering one another as significant as self, but recognizing intensity is different. If Tom stubs his toe and Jody loses her leg, we're going to give attention to Jody first. Triage. But we can also say, man, stubbing your toe is really hard. I hate it when I do that too. We can do that. We recognize intensity may vary, but as we're considering one another, we're saying, no, each is important. Remember this in your community groups. As community groups are gearing up in a few weeks, as we begin to enter into those spaces, and you think about how much you talk and how much you listen, you think about how you actually and actively listen to others by not texting. You think about saying, well, my issues may be very intense, but your issues are also important. It's very practical ways to not only love others, but chip away at the self. In this process, this is a little bit of a, I don't think it's a rabbit trail. It's something that just has to be identified when we're talking about self-denial, is that we can begin to think, I deny myself, I consider your interests, I consider you as more significant than myself, therefore, I need to be the person who runs around fixing everyone's problems. I just bear the weight of everyone else. And it's sort of, you eventually walk in with a limp and then a broken back, and then you just stop showing up to anything because you're just crushed by everyone else is more important than me. So, and you just die under that. And I would just remind you that the Spirit in self-denial repeatedly calls us to bear one another's burdens, not to solve one another's problems. This is crucial for us to remember as we seek to love others, that we may bear a burden with someone, we may help them in that process, but we are not called to solve their problem. Some of you need to hear this again and again, that you cannot solve everyone's problems. You maybe can't even solve your own problems. You're not the hero, Jesus is. Remind yourself of this often. Jesus is the hero, the Holy Spirit is the one who perfects you and everyone else, so stop trying to solve everyone's problems. That is not a loving posture to have. Why? Because you end up pointing everybody to you. It turns into selfishness. But the self-denying says, I will help bear the burden and point you to Jesus. Others of you need to hear again and again that other people can't solve your problems. They're not your hero. Jesus is. In looking to the interests of others, we are served and we serve others best when we help one another depend on Jesus through prayer and pointing each other to Jesus. Now think of it this way. If my oldest son Aaron is hungry and he can't find food, what's going to happen? If he says to our youngest, Jordan, hey, Jordan, I'm hungry. Get me some food. Now, Jordan might come back with a toad that's been dead for a few days, a worm or a piece of grass. But if Aaron says, Jordan, I'm hungry, and Jordan says, hey, Dad, Aaron's hungry, what am I going to say? Ask Mom. No, that's the illustration breaks down at that point. Sorry. No, I would make sure, like a good father, that my son's needs are cared for. This is precisely where we find ourselves, that so often someone may come to us and say, I need help. And what do? I'm going to help you. It's like we give them a dead toad or a piece of grass or a worm. It's not helpful. But when somebody comes to us and says, I need help, and we say, let's go to Jesus, well, that changes everything. Because it's not us solving the problem, it's our Savior who's very alive and quite well solving the problem, and we're taking one another to Jesus. Self-denial means that prayer is going to ramp up in community because I'm not the hero, Jesus is the hero, and I'm not looking to you to be my hero, but together we're asking Jesus to be our hero. And if we aren't denying self, then we begin to steal that glory. One pastor says this way, that the problem for us all, as we think about these aspects of self-denial, considering others as more significant than ourselves, looking to others' interests and not just our own, that the problem in this is that in a thousand ways, every day, we make ourselves the center of the universe. Now, I do recognize that maybe I am the least holy person here. Like, that is very possible. I get that. This is a huge struggle for me. I think that because you're humans, it's also a huge struggle for you. I think that you too, in a thousand ways every day, make yourself the center of the universe. And that's really natural. It's natural to feel and think it's all about me until, by grace, we begin to discover that it's actually all about Him. Look at where Paul goes from here. In verse 5, some of your Bibles may say having. It's probably a little bit better translation. Many of your Bibles probably just begin a new sentence. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here's why the translation is important of saying having. The process by which you actually look at somebody else and go, you are as important as me. Your interests are more important than my interests, is having, in the process of having this mind among yourselves. Now look at this next line. This next line is what changes everything. This changes everything from, all right, I've got to get my pickaxe. All right, I've got to go love people. I've got to go figure this thing out. It changes everything here to say, this is who you have been made to be. This is who is working in you. Look at the words that he says. Having this mind among yourselves, which he doesn't say will be yours if you get it right. He doesn't say might be yours. He says, which is yours. This mind of humility is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the power of the gospel working in us to turn us into a self-denying, cross-bearing, serving people, is that the mind of Jesus is in you through the new nature. It is already there. These disciplines, attempts at practically chipping away, of practically loving people, is in the spirit of what Paul will write in a few verses when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. We do not participate in the disciplines of the Christian life to bring ourselves into a right relationship with God, to somehow stay in right posture with Him, but because that's who we are and what he's already doing. And this is exactly where Paul takes us. On the road to self-denial is to say that Christ Jesus is the one who is already in us, giving us the mind of humility. And so this brings us to our third point, that we bathe in the transforming grace that daily flows to us through Jesus' self-denial. There was one man in all of human history who had the right to be the center of the universe. And the only man who had the right to be the center of the universe is the only man in human history who willingly gave up that right to die for those of us who wrongly assume on a regular basis that we are the center of the universe. That is extraordinary. That is the nature of the grace and the love of God for us shown in Jesus. This is the mind that is given to us. And so in simple form, here is how we bathe in that grace and that identity. This past week, sometime, I don't know, maybe Friday, 10 o'clock-ish, the ugliness of my self-love, the way that I was toward my friend, just became so evident to me. And I sat there, and I'd been studying this past, I'd actually already written, like, the sermon. And I was sitting there, and I thought, He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself to the point of being obedient to death on a cross, specifically for my selfishness. And I know that one of the outworkings of that is that there is therefore now no condemnation for me, that I'm completely forgiven. And I sat there in that chair with a cup of coffee. And I thought, I can't go back and change it. I already did it. And you all looked at me like, I can't believe you did it. Me too. But it's gone. You know that? Like it's washed. My selfishness is washed. It's not there. Like God doesn't see it anymore because it went on Jesus and it was washed away by his blood. I'm forgiven. When you're selfish, you want to know what God's perspective of your selfishness is? It's gone. You're forgiven. Jesus finished it. We respond to recognizing our selfishness by understanding that Jesus' selflessness means that we are forgiven and it's gone. We bathe in grace beginning with the remembrance that God forgives me, not only of the instance that I mentioned, but of my constant selfishness. Secondly, as I was meditating on this particular passage, and this is what we do, that the gospel reminds us that the old self, those crusties that are still all about, they're actually nailed to the cross with Jesus. We have died with him, and we are actually new self-denying creatures. That is who you are. The mind of Christ is in you. You might not feel it today, but I don't particularly care about what you feel about it if God has declared it, that you are a new creation by his grace. And that is true. Not only are you forgiven, but you are new. And so we respond, we go not only to say, I'm forgiven, but I'm different. I am actually in my being a self-denying creation. That is who I am. And we bathe in that grace. We bathe in God's declaration over us. And then we repent. We turn away. In practical ways and in our hearts, we seek to deal with the thoughts that would lead us in that direction. And we do this certainly in the Word, certainly in prayer. But in the midst of an ongoing worship service of self that we encounter every single day, we must hear the Word that calls us daily into community with other believers, that we may daily be turning, daily bathing in the grace of God together to turn away, to chip away, to walk in love. In closing, I want you to consider this. When you live for yourself, when I live for myself, we have to serve our needs and our wants. But from the very beginning of creation, we find that the only one who can meet our needs, fulfill our longings for joy, meaning, and contentment, who can comfort us in our deepest griefs and walk us through the shadow of death, is God Himself. These are needs that every single person here has. And when we live for self, we have to try to figure out how to meet those needs. And so if you, like me, find yourself strongly tempted and giving in to that temptation to serve self, you are going to try to do things that only God can do, and you are going to end up burned out, worn out, and turned out. But here, in Jesus beckoning to follow Him, He denies Himself to fulfill the deepest needs of the human life. That He would in fact be the one who walks with us through the shadow of death, meets us in our deepest griefs, listening to our laments, giving us contentment in Him, prescribing meaning for our life, filling us with joy, and meeting our needs. And so while we may look and say, this feels very counter, which it does, it is counter to the old nature. In reality, following Jesus in the self-denying, cross-carrying, serving life is where we will find all that we are seeking when we serve ourselves. And so let me invite you into the joy of dying with Him. Every single week, we turn our attention to this act of self-denial when we take communion. We go and we take of juice and a little wafer as representative of the body of Jesus that was broken as He denied Himself so that we could be rescued out of our selfishness. And I would just encourage you to do something today. As you're going to go and you're going to take hold of a physical representation of the very physical self-denial that Jesus did on our behalf, go with a prayer. Go with a prayer thanking God for His grace and asking God that He would lead us in being a self-denying, cross-carrying, serving people, because that's who we are. The way that our service will conclude is that I'll pray for us. You may go and take communion. After that, or I guess along with that, the giving buckets are back there. If you would like to give as an act of worship, you may do that. And then we will sing a couple of songs, and then we'll have a very short benediction at the end. So let me pray for us, and then you may go to take communion when you're ready. Father, you know that I preached this sermon this morning as sort of a hypocrite. You know my heart. And so I thank you for your grace that forgives me. I pray for the grace that would continue to change me. And I pray for us. We live in this community, and there are a lot of people living for self. And they're just destroying themselves in that process. They're losing their souls, as Jesus says. Would you give us the grace and the mercy to be changed into a self-denying, cross-carrying, serving people that is a real light of hope to Clio and the surrounding areas? Thank you so much for your kindness, your patience with us, your patience with me. Amen.